As we remain standing, let's turn to our passage for this morning, found in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Hear now the very word of the living God. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. It's a blessing to be with you again this morning. Unfortunate the circumstances that I'm with you. We do continue to pray for Pastor Bob and his rapid recovery and his strength in ministry. As we look at the text that we just read together in Mark chapter 6, I want us to consider this very well-known passage this morning. And as we look at it, to look at 3 specific points that can be drawn from it. As we read, I think the clearest point that we walk away with, which is our first point for this morning, is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's the overall impression that we get from this wonderful passage in Mark chapter 6. As we read this story, I'm sure you were struck by the fact that it was a miracle what happened that day with that crowd. It's a miraculous story. It's completely supernatural. Now, there's no way to explain what happened that day other than the fact that something supernatural happened. We're told, as we read from Mark 6, that the crowd that day was about 5,000 men. That doesn't include women and children. So, taking that into account, we could probably say that there were close to maybe 15,000 people that day who were coming to hear Jesus preach. If you've ever been to the Honda Center in Anaheim to see the Ducks play, the Honda Center holds about 18,000 people on a full night. I've been there on those nights, and you look around and you think, this is a lot of people. Well, that's approximately how many people were present that day to hear Jesus preach. And this is why the disciples who were with Jesus that day were so eager to dismiss the crowd. In their minds, and as they looked over the crowd, they realized it was getting late. They could hear stomachs rumbling, perhaps. And they realized, this is an impossible crowd to feed. It's impossible to be hospitable to this many people who came to hear the Lord preach, because in order to feed so many people, It would take huge resources. We would need a lot of food. We'd need a lot of time to prepare the food. We'd need a lot of money to buy the food. And so they were eager to dismiss the crowd that they might go their separate ways and provide for themselves. And the disciples, this is what they tell Jesus. They say, and as we read in verse 36, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and into the villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them. You can imagine the look on the disciples' face when he said this to them. He says, you give them something to eat. And they said to the Lord, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? See, the disciples recognized the impossibility of what Jesus was asking of them. They see the large crowd. They see the need of the people, and they feel powerless. They have no food on them. They have no money. They're not wealthy men. And also, we know that they were in this desolate place. They were in the middle of nowhere. They had the resources in order to prepare food for so many people. And they say to the Lord, we can't do anything about it, Lord. We're not rich. We're not able to provide for these people their needs. In fact, they say to the Lord, it would take 200 days' wages in order to prepare a meal for all these people. And so that's when Jesus, as we read in the story, when he performs this great miracle, this great impossible, seemingly impossible miracle. As we saw, he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. He blesses them, he breaks them, and he begins to give the food to the disciples in order to feed the crowd present that day. He does something miraculous, something completely supernatural. See, Jesus creates an abundance of bread and fish. He calls out of thin air. He calls something out of nothing. Something which didn't exist there before, all this bread and all these fish, it comes into existence because Jesus calls it forth by his creative power. These thousands of hungry people, thousands upon thousands, they would not have left satisfied had Jesus not truly provided them plenteous food, bread and fish, as we read. It had to be real bread. It had to be real fish in order for them to be satisfied. And that's exactly what it was. It's clear, beloved, what Mark is emphasizing to us in this story. It's clear that the same God who made the world out of nothing, the same God who is able to call matter into existence out of nothing, this same God was present there that day amongst his disciples, amongst the crowd, and he was able to multiply these fish, to bring matter from nothing in order to feed this crowd, this great multitude. And not only that, Mark says, not only was he able to feed this great multitude of people, thousands upon thousands, but then we read on top of that, that there were leftovers. This is like Thanksgiving. Right? There are more leftovers to eat for following days than there are actually present that are eaten at the meal that day. And this is the case here. 12 baskets full of leftovers, says Mark. See, not only was the crowd fed that day, but there was such an abundance of provision because of the Lord's grace and mercy that there was an abundance. As we read in Mark 42 to 43 of chapter 6, and they all ate, and they all were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. This is what the Lord was able to do by his mighty power. As we consider the Lord, one of the questions that comes up often in the Gospel of Mark is the question of who is this when referring to Jesus. The question comes up often in the Gospel from the disciples, from the people who are around him, who are hearing him preach. The question, who is this who is in our midst? One example of this is the well-known story of Jesus calming the storm in Mark chapter 4. You know the story well, I'm sure. Jesus and his disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. And a violent storm comes upon the boat so that the waves are actually crashing over the walls of the boats. And the disciples feel the peril of what they're undergoing. They're well-known, they're skilled fishermen. They've been in storms before, but these very skilled fishermen are now fearing for their lives. That tells us that was a serious storm. And what do? They wake up Jesus and they say, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? Get up and help us. Grab a bucket, start bailing water, or else we're all going to drown," right? And what does Jesus do? Doesn't help them bail water, but he stands up in complete calm, and he speaks to the weather. He speaks to the sea, and he says, "Peace, be still." And Mark says that immediately there was a great calm. The waves stopped, the chaos immediately was over. And the disciples' reaction to what just happened is, as we read in Mark, this was the reaction of the disciples. They were filled with great fear. Mark is telling us that the disciples were more fearful of the calm than they were of the storm. And they look at each other and they say, "Who is this?" As we read in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, beloved, taking into account this miraculous story of Jesus feeding the crowd, of Jesus commanding the weather and the sea, who is this? We know very well it is the Lord. It is God Most High. And you and I need to store this great truth in our hearts. We need to cling to this truth and confess it often, to call it to mind as we often struggle in this world, as we struggle with our health issues, as we struggle to provide often for our families, as we struggle against sin and against temptation. We need to call this great truth to mind, that we worship not a created being, but we worship the Creator. We worship the Lord who has all power and all might. We worship the Son of the living God. He has all authority. He has all might and all power. And so we should never doubt his ability to help us in our great times of need. We must remember that Jesus still lives, that he never changes, and that he remains on our side as our Lord. So Jesus is God. That is the great emphasis of this story. Secondly, we see in the story that Jesus gives his people rest. Jesus gives us rest as his people. Look again at verses 31 through 35. What is the location that this miracle takes place of the feeding of the 5,000? If you look at those verses in Mark chapter 6, you'll see that it's in a desolate place. In fact, as you look at those verses, it's the location where this all takes place is referred to as a desolate place three times. And this is very significant because this desolate place can literally be translated a wilderness place. Look at verses 31 through 35, as we see there at verse 31 specifically, that Jesus calls his disciples to this wilderness place to rest a while, he says. And then when the crowds arrive to the wilderness place, it is then in the wilderness that Jesus feeds his people, he feeds the crowd, and he provides them rest. Now this is very significant because when God brought his people out of Egypt through Moses in the Exodus, He brought them into the wilderness. You remember the story of the Exodus? Israel, God's people, they're in slavery. They're forced into hard labor. Pharaoh, he oppresses them, he opposes them, and God's people are miserable in their plight. So we read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And then further in Exodus 6, we continue to read about what God says to Moses about this wilderness that he is bringing his people to as he is going to free them from slavery. We read in Exodus chapter 6, as God speaks to Moses, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel. I have heard their cries. When the Egyptians, as the Egyptians are holding them as slaves, and God says, I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And how, beloved, how did God bring his people out of Egypt? He used Moses as his prophet, as his mediator. We read in Exodus how God raised up this reluctant prophet Moses to go and to speak to Pharaoh through Aaron and to intercede for his people. And then Moses leads Israel out of Egypt toward the promised land, but first into the wilderness place. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and it was in the wilderness, in that desolate place, that God's people first experienced rest from their slavery in Egypt. It was in that wilderness place that God's people first felt the freedom from the lashes of Pharaoh's taskmasters, felt freedom from the oppression of Pharaoh. It was in that desolate place in the wilderness, as God was leading them to the promised land, that God's people first found their rest in God. And it's no accident then, beloved. It's no accident that Mark takes this idea of the desolate place, the wilderness place. And he says three times that Jesus led his disciples and the crowd to this desolate place, to this wilderness place. And it's in this desolate wilderness place that he then gives them rest, that he then gives them food, in the same way that God led Israel to this place, and he let them rest from their slavery, and he provided food, the manna that fell from heaven. In the same way now, Jesus is leading his people in the new exodus. A new exodus from slavery to sin, a new exodus from oppression to the world, the flesh, and the devil. He is bringing them into this new land, and he is giving them rest here in the desolate place. What Jesus is doing is showing that he is the new and the greater Moses. As we saw, God used Moses to lead his people out of physical slavery in Egypt, and then he gave them rest in the wilderness, and he provided food through the manna from heaven. And now God, through his only begotten Son, is leading his people in this new exodus. He is leading them out of spiritual slavery to sin and death, and he is leading them and us to the new heavens and to the new earth. Beloved, Jesus is our new and greater Moses. He is the one who has established his kingdom and who is leading us to that kingdom, to that promised land, to the city with eternal foundations whose builder and whose maker is God. But until we get there, beloved, we are in this wilderness place. We are on this earth. We are in this desolate place of a world. But the comfort of our Lord is that he is giving us rest even here and now. He is feeding us by His Word and Spirit even now. As God fed His people in the wilderness during the Exodus, as Jesus fed the crowd that day, He continues to feed us, not necessarily with physical bread, but now more so with spiritual bread, with the Word that nourishes our spirits. But even in saying that, beloved, that Jesus feeds us spiritually, we must also confess that our Lord continues to feed us physically. You know, we live in a world that has very modern technology when it comes to farming. It plant the seed in the ground, and now we are so sure of ourselves that that seed will sprout because we have the technology and the ability to change that seed if need be at the molecular level, to breed new seeds in order for us to get our food. We have confidence in how we can produce larger cattle and larger chickens, so we don't necessarily worry about our food. But beloved, just because you and I have the ability to go to the supermarket and walk down an aisle full of meat and of fruit and vegetables, that does not mean that we created that food by our own hand. You and I must always confess that every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord, from the Father of lights. That even as He provided physical food in the desert for Israel, even as He provided physical food for the crowd that day as they listened to Him preach, God continues to sustain us by His grace. It is He who causes that seed to sprout in His providence, in His care for us. We're told in Scripture that in the same way that He clothes the grass of the field and feeds the birds of the air, so our Heavenly Father feeds us. And we must not be overly confident in ourselves, but we must always return to the source of our provision, the one, as we know, who feeds us by His Word, but who also sustains us physically with the food that we need. Thirdly, in this story, we see that Jesus is also our compassionate shepherd. So we see Jesus and His disciples, they first attempt to get away from the crowds, and that attempt is unsuccessful. As we read in verse 31 of Mark 6, the crowd ran ahead, and they got to the wilderness place ahead of Him. And when Jesus got out of the boat, He saw the crowd, and what was His reaction? We read in verse 34, He had compassion on them. Because, Mark says, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Jesus looks upon this crowd, and He has compassion. His heart breaks for them as He sees that they are following Him to hear the word that is preached by Him. He looks upon them and He says, Mark says that He looked upon them with compassion because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And this language is very significant. There are two passages in the Old Testament that specifically speak of Israel as sheep without a shepherd. The first is found in Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 17. In Numbers chapter 27, Moses is praying to God for his replacement. You know, Moses led Israel through that desolate place, through that wilderness for 40 years. And now he was restricted by God from entering into the promised land because of his own sin, because of his impetuousness at the rock that day. And Moses then prays to God and he says, Lord, we're going to receive. Lord, I have led these people. I have been their shepherd, even as you have shepherded me and have shepherded us. But I have been the one whom you have called to lead this people through this desolate place. But now my time is ending. And he says, Lord, raise up another shepherd that can continue to lead your people toward the promised land. This is what we read in Numbers 27. Then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for the community, Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle. So the community of the Lord, he says, will not be like sheep without a shepherd. See, Moses had a lot of experience with Israel in the wilderness. He knew their hearts. He knew how quickly they could go astray. He knew how quickly they could fall into idolatry because of the experience that he had with them. Remember, he was up on the mountain for a few days. He comes back down and Israel has already built the golden calf at Mount Sinai. Moses is called throughout his life as he's shepherding Israel, leading them. He's called to arbitrate in their cases. He is, in a sense, a judge. He is an advocate for the people on behalf of God. So Moses knows that Israel is prone to go astray, just as a sheep is prone to go astray. Just as the sheep is likely not to pay attention to the shepherd and to go without any thoughts, without any care, to just wander off. Moses says, God, that is what Israel is like. They are like sheep without a shepherd. So please raise up a shepherd who will lead them. Another reference to this is found in Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 12. And in Ezekiel 34, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, condemns Israel's leaders for leading his people astray and into captivity. As God addresses Israel's leaders, he says, you have led these people as shepherds, but you have not been honest shepherds. You have, rather than leading them toward life, leading them toward obedience, you have instead led them into idolatry. You have led them astray. And what does God say through the prophet Ezekiel? It's what we read beginning at verse 12 of chapter 34. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I, says God, will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I will feed them with good pastures, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. God says, I myself, in verse 15, will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will lead these people. I will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. God is saying, Israel, you as leaders in Israel, speaking to specifically those who were called to lead Israel, you have failed as Israel's shepherds. Rather than leading them toward life, you have led them toward death. As we know in the Old Testament, that death occurred through the exile, the judgment that God brought upon his people. He says, Israel, leaders of Israel, you have failed. Therefore, I myself will be the shepherd of my people. I myself will lead my people where there is food. I myself will lead my people spiritually. And this is the significance that when Jesus looks over the crowd, that great multitude that day, those thousands of people, he sees that they are like sheep without a shepherd. That they are those who have gone astray because they have not heard the word of life. They are those who are prone to go astray without him. They are those who will starve without him, both spiritually and physically. And so, as we read, he has compassion on them and he feeds them. He sets a banquet for his sheep in the wilderness because he is the good shepherd. He is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Ezekiel, beloved. He is our good shepherd. He is our good shepherd that feeds us, that nourishes us as his people, that sustains us both physically and spiritually. Beloved, Jesus is our good shepherd. He is the one who has laid down his life for us. He is the one who keeps us from going astray, who preserves our faith to the end. He is the one who continually feeds us through bread and water, who spiritually feeds us through His Word, who spiritually feeds us through the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. He is the Good Shepherd, beloved, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All praise and glory be to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You this morning for Your great provision to Israel, to the multitude that day, and even to us this morning. We recognize how You are the great shepherd of our souls, that You nourish us spiritually through Your Word, through the sacraments, through Your Spirit that indwells us so richly. We confess that You are Almighty Creator who sustains us physically as well. For without You, the seed would not sprout up. Without You, the clouds would not pour forth their rain. Without Your mercy and grace, O Lord, we would all perish. So we confess this morning that You are the Great Shepherd, and we thank You for this, Lord. We pray that You would continue to shepherd us. Lord, keep us from going astray. Lord, keep us from doubting Your abilities to help us even in our greatest times of need. And help us to remember always that You are the Good Shepherd who has laid down His life for us, thereby securing us an eternity with our Lord in heaven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.